This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. Pastor Pierre Rosa continues his study of the book of Revelation this week, and we've reached chapter 6. It's from this chapter that we learn of four very famous figures, men you might have heard of, but might not know have their origins in the Bible. They are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. These four figures from the future have developed their own mythology outside of Scripture, but today we'll learn their true purpose and the symbolic nature of their description. They represent, in broad form, the periods of the end times experienced during the tribulation and after the rapture of the church. Once again, God is using fantastic word pictures to provide a timeless description of things to come. With this kind of overview, common in ancient literature, we get the big picture first, so we might begin to grasp the unprecedented nature of the end times. Then, over the next few chapters, we'll get close-up views with more details. My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information for you at the end of this broadcast, so please stay tuned. But for now, let's listen to today's message from Pastor Pierre.
In a pregnant woman, regular contractions signal the birth of a child. They become progressively worse and more intense as they happen. There's a pattern and a progress. They cause great discomfort. I've seen it happen, but they signal that a good thing is about to happen, namely the birth of a baby, and the family rejoices. And that is the illustration that Jesus chose to use when talking about what's going to happen in the end times, the period called the tribulation, divided in two, the beginning of birth pains and the great tribulation. Now, that period of time follows the rapture of the church. Remember, we have studied in the book of Revelation that the church is on earth in chapters 1, 2 and 3, and then chapters 4 and 5, we looked at the heavenly worship service, what we call the heavenly oratorio. And now the church is no longer in the picture, and Jesus reveals to John what happens in the period after the church is gone, what we call the tribulation or the time of Jacob's distress. The Old Testament describes it this way. Now, for us who are looking forward to the return of Christ, remember, we're not going to be here. We're going to watch everything from heaven, but this is a countdown. That period begins a countdown that culminates in the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And these things signal, these events that we're going to discuss today, signal that the second coming of Christ is ever nearer. Now, the disciples of Jesus were naturally curious about the end times, the chronology of things when Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple and referring also to his death, burial, or resurrection. So they asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered to them like this in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8. "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. We will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." And like the disciples of Jesus Christ, you and I are interested in what happens in the future. We are curious about what's going to happen. And that is the reason, church, why many people try still this day to put the date on the calendar, only to be exposed as false teachers. I mean, I can't believe people still do that. And they keep saying, well, this is going to happen on this day. Jesus doesn't give us the date, but he gives us the details of the time leading up to his second coming, what we call the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And believers of Christ in this age, what we call the church age, that's you and me if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ. Also, we're not going to experience the wrath of God that is reserved for that time. It's stored up and it's brewing, like we saw in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, with a thunder around the throne, the peals of thunder, and the judgment machine that is, which means the judgment of God is coming. But we're not going to be a part of that. But we can have hope because we have prophecy recorded for us, history written in advance, so that we can know what's going to happen, and also to alarm us into soul-winning mode. That is the purpose of us knowing prophecy. The purpose of God revealing prophecy to us is not only to give us hope, but for us to be alarmed into soul-winning mode, to go to our friends and to our neighbors and say, Jesus is coming, the wrath of God is coming, you want to avoid the wrath of God, and here's how you do it. The purpose of prophecy is not to fill our heads with knowledge, but it's primarily to fill our hearts with compassion and with the understanding of the character and nature of God. We'll go to people and say, God is holy, 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 but He's also loving and He wants you to be saved. And here's how you can avoid the wrath of God. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about this. Now, John, the disciple, the writer of the book of Revelation, was with Jesus in the Mount of Olives for the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus gave him and the other disciples the details about the end times. But now, what we see in Revelation 6 all the way through 19 is the description of that. It's a demonstration of that. Everything is acted out in front of John. So what happened was, young John received the explanation of all of these things. Now, elderly John sees the demonstration of it. Everything acted out for John to see in very vivid details, colorful details, literal visions, but filled with meaning and symbology. We're going to look at all of them. Now, everything starts when John says in chapter 6 of Revelation, "Then I saw." Remember, the heavenly oratorio in chapters 4 and 5 finished with the climax, and then a new vision starts. We know that because John says, "Then I saw." It signals the beginning of another vision. And the context here is Jesus pictured as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lion of Judah, the only one worthy to open the seal that He got from the hand of the Father, which means it's the writ of possession of the earth, the title deed of the universe, which contains the wrath of God in dramatic form, if you will. Instead of explaining what happens, everything is shown to John in vision. And as Jesus opens each one of those seals, He's the only one worthy to do that because He's the rightful heir of the throne of the universe. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. So as He does that, the judgment of God is poured out into the earth. So John describes to us in the first part of chapter 6 of Revelation a terrifying procession, or a parade, if you will, which happens in a horrifying progression. A terrifying procession happening in a horrifying progression. Now, having looked at the person and possession of Jesus Christ, we looked at His character, that was symbolized by the visions that we saw in the previous chapters, and His possession, the title deed of the universe, the writ of possession of the earth. Now we look at His program for the end times. And that's what Scripture talks about here, and it'll take us all the way through the end of the book. Now, John describes what he sees here, a terrifying parade, like I said, of strange-looking horsemen riding horses of different colors, which describes many things. Remember, we looked at the symbology of colors when we talked about the throne of God in the previous chapters. Now colors come again. And this is to show us that there is nothing boring about heaven. There's nothing boring about God. He stirs up our hearts and He stimulates our minds when we read the book of Revelation. And that's on purpose. The purpose of that is for us to stay awake and for us to ponder and to try to understand what these visions means, what the symbology means. Now, we have to stay within the text so that we don't go off on a tangent here and come up with an explanation that has nothing to do with the context, the greater context of Scripture and the immediate text here. So, what this means is unless we are fully engaged, soul and mind and heart, we are going to miss important details of what God wants to reveal to us. Remember, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse means the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation from Jesus Christ, and the revelation about Jesus Christ. And it is God's desire for us to understand the book. Remember, He promises in the first chapter, you will be blessed if you read and you understand the prophecies contained in this book. So join me in the blessing now that we move to another portion of the book. But before we do, here's a disclaimer. The scenes you are going to read about and hear about may challenge your views of God. It will for certain, for sure, challenge the romanticized version of Jesus, because it's talking about the judgment of God, the holy character of God, the fact that God is holy, cannot tolerate sin, and because He's just, He must make sure that evildoers are punished. and that unbelief is punished according to His justice. But again, what we're going to see is that the holiness of God operates side by side with the grace of God. And this is all over the text, and we will see that. On the one hand, God is holy, holy, holy. But on the other hand, God is mercy, and He is willing that none should perish. And He provides a way for us to tell people how to be saved. Now, with that in mind, let's read Revelation 6, verses 1 through 6. But let me give you a disclaimer. The images you're about to see may be disturbing for some. Viewer discretion advised. Revelation 6, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come!" And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come!" I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come!" I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, what we have here, remember the four living creatures around the throne of God, we identify them as either cherubim or seraphim. They have their voices all warmed up now. And they call out this procession. They say, as the Lamb breaks each of the seals, they say, "Come." They're either calling the horses and the riders, or they're inviting John to see. But these guys here are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Have you heard about them before? They're used to describe distinguished group of four people or organizations, but they come from the Word of God. That's where we have the expression, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right here. They symbolize God's wrath and God's plan for humanity. Remember, the vision that John is seeing is literal. They are true horses with different colors. They are horsemen and everything. But they are filled with meaning. They're rich with meaning and significance. And again, if we miss one of them, we miss the whole thing. So it's important for us to stay within the text and understand that they are vignettes. Each one of them, with the breaking of each one of the four seals, what we have here is vignettes of what's going to happen. And their power and their effects are cumulative. One builds on the other. They get progressively worse as they happen. They represent God's judgment for that time. The best way to understand this portion of Scripture is to keep your left hand in the book of Matthew, chapters 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, and your right hand in Revelation 6, because they complement one another. They are parallel passages. Again, like I said in the beginning, in the first one, Jesus explained to young John and the rest of the disciples what's going to happen. In this one here, He shows them. And we are blessed to understand that. So what we're doing is we're going back and forth between the Mount of Olives and the Isle of Patmos. And to honor Christ's metaphor of a mother about to give birth, we can say that each one of the four seals that is broken here initiates a different contraction. And Jesus' explanation of each one of those helps us identify them as false peace, followed by war, followed by famine, that's followed by death. Did you get that? False and deceptive global peace, followed by war, followed by famine, and followed by death. That's what the text is all about. This is what's going to happen in the future. And this is not science fiction. This is revealed truth for us. Now, what triggers the whole thing is the rapture of the church. There will be chaos and confusion after we are raptured out of here. People will take advantage of that. And therefore, now John presents this parade here of these weird-looking horses and riders and all. We're going to look at each one of them. So remember, they happen in a horrifying progression. So point one in your outline is they happen in a terrifying procession, but now they happen in a horrifying progression. We need to understand what horses mean. Okay, with the horses, the meaning of horses in biblical literature is power. And even today, we use horses to describe how powerful our cars are, do we not? So we know exactly what the text is talking about when we say there was a horse and there was power given to the rider of that horse. Now, their colors also symbolize things, and they are given specific items. Each one of the riders except the last one, and we're going to look at each one of them. Now, the other thing you need to write down and note is anytime you see anything out of the ordinary, you write down. Pastor, what are you talking about? Everything is out of the ordinary here. What I'm talking about, for example, the first rider received a bow but no arrow. There was another rider that received a pair of scales. The last rider is given a name, the only one of the four, and he's followed by somebody else. So we're going to look at all of those. There's a pattern and a progress in this whole thing, and we're going to look at each one of them. So with the breaking of the first seal, what does that represent then in the future of this time? What's going to happen in the future? The breaking of the first seal, according to this terrifying procession and a horrifying progression, is willful deception. Willful deception. The white horse symbolizes global peace. Well, why do we say that? Because white is the color of peace. When you want to surrender to your enemy, if you're at war, what do? You wave a white flag, indicating that you no longer wish to fight and you are ready to discuss surrender terms. Now, the other reason why we know this horse and the rider represents global peace is because of what he's given. He's given a bow but no arrow. Remember, this is out of the ordinary. This is meant for us to stop and pause and reflect on what we're reading and understand the greater context of Scripture. The absence of an arrow means here that there will be a time immediately after the rapture of the church that there will be deceptive, short-lived global peace. Somebody will raise to power to promote global peace without the use of revolution, without the use of war, without the use of weapons. In other words, there will be a man that will be a world leader that will promote global peace without bringing about war. He will use diplomacy. He will be elected democratically. The people will give him the power to have peace. Now, here's how I believe this is going to take place. Sometime after the rapture of the church, false teachers will come up with all kinds of explanations. We know that because Jesus says, some people will come and say that they are Christ. They will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. So what happens with, remember, the rapture of the church, a lot of people will be gone all of a sudden in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. And obviously, I'm certain of this, Grace Baptist Church will be empty after the rapture. If you come here the day after the rapture and there's nobody here, you've been left behind. That's not a good thing. So true believers will be raptured up during that time. And again, there is nothing to indicate that there's no signs for that. This is the next event in God's calendar that could happen at any time. It could happen today. It could happen 100 years from now. We don't know. But when that happens, there's going to be a little bit of chaos and confusion. So some folks are going to propose some solutions. They're going to come and say, oh, I am the Christ. I sent the Christians to a comet. I sent them to another planet because I am the Christ. Maybe others will say, don't pay any attention to him. I am the Christ. Only this time I am the sinful version of Messiah. Yet others may say this, no. It's the Kool-Aid I gave them. They're now gone. Now, if you think these are all absurd, do the names Jim Jones and David Koresh ring a bell? They all happened during our lifetime. False teachers, false messiahs, who they say that they had a direct connection with Christ, that they were Christ even. Now, all of this confusion will create rumors of wars. People say, what happened? Where are they? Or did the aliens take him? What's going to happen? They're going to revolt. There are rumors of wars. And this will set the stage for a world leader to rise to the top. And he will do that without the use of weapons, using diplomacy. We also know that because he's given a victor's crown. Remember, the Bible says the white horse, the rider has a crown. It's the victor's crown, which means there's maybe an election. He was victorious over that election, and he's given all the power by the people who will be willfully deceived. They will refuse to believe that this is part of what the Bible has prophesied. I am convinced that that leader, and by the way, he is a man. We will look at his identity in a little bit. That leader, his campaign will not be hostile to liberal Christianity. So his speech may be something like this. I am the Christ because I am the one who brought peace on earth. Those troublemaking, intolerant, Bible-believing Christians are gone. Their message of exclusivity was the reason we didn't have peace. Therefore, at my request, God just took him out. We can finally now coexist. And by the way, I have a solution for the Middle East crisis. That's how I believe this will be the case here, because the Bible speaks of his identity and his strategy. Now, as to his identity, we will have plenty of opportunity to look more in detail about that when we get to Revelation 13, but listen to what Paul describes about this man and about this time. He calls him the man of lawlessness, the lawless one. And he says this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So what we know is that the ministry of restraining evil of the Holy Spirit that now operates will be gone during that time, the purpose of which is for Satan to be unleashed with a little more flexibility to do his thing, but everything is under divine control. Remember, Satan has temporary and limited control over the affairs of the world. God allows him to act. He's under divine control. But during that time, he's going to be given a little more control, and he will then use a puppet to bring about his purposes. That's his identity. He is a man. He's called the Antichrist, or Antichrist, depending on your accent. Now, the strategy, as to his strategy, we learn about that from the book of Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 27, talks about the fact that he will promote peace. In fact, he will sign an official peace treaty. He says this, Daniel 9, 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That is a week of years, folks. I wouldn't sign a peace treaty for 7 days only. This is 7 years. We know that because of the broader context of the book. Now, the passage also talks about the fact that this willful deception will involve some sort of benefit to Israel. Why? Because it's written in the book of Daniel. And also because of the second half of Daniel 9, verse 27. It says this, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. That's the reason why he's a man. He will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Those are Jewish practices. So Israel, in the end times, during the time of the tribulation, will believe that finally we have peace. We have a man that is now not hostile to us, is a world leader that loves us, and some of them will even think he is the Messiah. And he will be worshipped as a god. And it will not take long for his nature, for his true nature to be revealed after 3.5 years. He will break the covenant with Israel. And just like what happened with Adolf Hitler, in the beginning, he was initially hailed as a great leader, as a great benefactor, only even by Christians, by Christian denominations, and only to show his demonic nature later on. Now, I do not believe Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. The Antichrist of the end times is yet to come. We know that. But it could be that Adolf Hitler was a forerunner of the Antichrist. The reason I say this is because, look, Satan's purpose, we know from the Bible, is to counterfeit God's kingdom, is it not? He wants to be like the Most High God. He wants to be like God. So his purpose is to offer a counterfeit kingdom. Now, if the true Christ had a forerunner, it would not be unthinkable that the Antichrist or the false Christ would have a forerunner. Maybe Hitler is a forerunner of the Antichrist and some of the other Hitler-like figures in history. Now, we know that hatred for Israel is a feature of these guys. So there have been several of them throughout history. Only this guy right here, the Antichrist of the end times, his hatred for Israel will be much greater, and he will bring about much more devastation. People will be willfully deceived by him. That's what we see with the breaking of the first seal, represented by the first rider of the four horsemen of the apocalypse.
That's one horseman of the apocalypse, and we've got three more to cover, so make it a point to tune in next week. As always, if you have questions or comments about this program, please feel free to contact us. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.org. That's radio@gbcsalem.org. You can also write to us at Grace Baptist Church, 4197 State Street, Salem, Oregon, 97301. If you'd like more information about our church or this ministry, please take a moment to visit our website, gbcsalem.org. You'll find sermon notes, a long list of places you can hear Truth with Grace, and you'll discover how you can become a financial partner with this media ministry. We rely on people, just like you, that understand the need for God's Word to go out to all the world, and realize that people, just like you, are the way God provides financially for that to happen. Support your local church first, and do so generously. But if God has blessed you beyond your tithe, we would welcome your help to expand our reach. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost through the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.